days that are past. How for our sins he hath tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He has despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay with me, sweep with the whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Oh, tell me the story of Jesus, write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. We are continuing our study of the book of Jonah today. You didn't know so many sermons were in such a short book, did you? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jonah. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. One of those small minor prophets. They were not called minor prophets because their message was inferior to the major prophets. They're called minor prophets because it was a shorter book. So, Jonah, we're not going to read all of chapter 1 again. We've read it pretty much for the last 3 weeks. Just to summarize, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and warn them that judgment was going to come. And he went the other way. And went to Tarshish, took a boat, paid the fare, went to Tarshish. And a great storm came. And he was sleeping while they were out there freaking out. And so they drew lots, and it fell on Jonah. So they asked him where he's from, what's his nationality, who are his people. And he said, I'm a Hebrew, I fear God. And basically told him the storm was all his fault because God was angry with him for his disobedience. And so they asked him, what should we do? And he said, just throw me overboard. And they weren't willing to do that, which is kind of nice. You know, they, in spite of the fact that he caused all of their turmoil, they rowed a little harder and tried not to. Let's look at verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. At least he knew. At least he was willing to admit it. Some people know it and aren't willing to admit it. Some people don't know it. They don't realize that the storm that they're going through is because of maybe some rebellion in their part. You know, God is less concerned about your comfort as he is about you looking like Jesus. Paul compared us to clay and him the potter. Now, can you imagine being a lump of clay? Let's just, you know, pretend we're in kindergarten and we're going to pretend we're lumps of clay on a spinning wheel. What does the potter do? He slaps it some, throws some water on it. As it's spinning around, if he's making a bowl or a cup, he shoves his thumb right through the top of it and begins to mold that thing. If in this make-believe world we could be a lump of clay. That would probably be pretty painful, having somebody's thumb shoved through your head. So you say, well, Brother Roger, that's just silly. Well, it may be silly, but that's not my analogy. That's Paul's. He's the potter. We're the clay. And because of that, sometimes he has to do drastic means. James also compared God's correction to the bit in a horse's mouth. God wants to lead us with his eyes. He just wants to look in the direction and then we go there. That's why we're told to seek his face and not his hand. If we seek the face of God, we will kind of know where God is leading us. But James said that sometimes people are rebellious and God has to do like he has to do a dumb animal, put a bit in our mouth and yank it to get us to go in the direction he wants to go. And that too could be painful. And so I don't think this is not scriptural. Obviously, it's the Bible. But he is saying this storm came about because of me. And as we read on, it says, nevertheless, the men rowed harder to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah. You just kind of picture this a little bit. These guys picking this guy up over their head, three or four of them, his arms dangling in the stormy wind, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Just, man, can you imagine what that must have looked like? Giant waves crashing across the deck, and as soon as he hits the water, bam, it's smooth. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifices to the Lord and took vows. When you see some miraculous thing like that from the hand of God, it's typical that happens. Then the men feared the Lord. I mean, they're like, whoa, you know, this is real. This is not some storybook event. This just happened. The sea just was as smooth as glass as soon as we threw Jonah in. Now, believe it or not, we're still not going to get into the chapter 2 this morning, but we might get into chapter 2 next week. I want to just take as a text this morning, verse 12, that God brought Jonah to a place where he had to surrender. See, up to this point, he's in rebellion. He's like, I'm not going. I don't care what you say. I'm not going. I refuse to go. He's in rebellion. Now, the storm has come. The potter has had his way. The bit has yanked to the side of his mouth. He's in a crisis mode, and he reaches the place and he says to him, pick me up and throw me overboard. We call that surrender, right? The message of the cross has always been one of surrender. A lot of people, they want Jesus the Savior, but they don't want Jesus the Lord. But he's the Lord and Savior. And you can't have your Jesus as your fireman protection against the flames of hell and not have the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the message of surrender has always been part of the gospel. And we talked last week about Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you have to come to that place. You see, you can know the Bible, you can even be used in ministry and still have to have God bring you to a place of surrender in certain areas of your life. And it's a daily thing. Paul says, I die daily. You may have it all together over here. There may be this one area in your life where you just don't want to give up something. You don't want to surrender your will to God's will. And he will let you float along for a while, and then he will bring you to a place where he puts his finger on that, and you have to surrender. You have to say, you know, and many of us, myself included, have fought some of those things over the years. Lord, you know, I'm weak in that area or whatever, you know. But God won't, he will always bring you back and say, now's the time. Well, that's what happened with Jonah. He reached that place and he said, throw me overboard. And, you know, he fully expected his life to end. And isn't that crazy that that is that kind of surrender that God wants? Now, he's not saying he wants us to go out all and commit suicide. I'm not Jim Jones going to make you guys drink Kool-Aid or anything. We're talking about a spiritual surrender. But for Jonah, it would have been his life. He thought he would die. I mean, here's this raging storm out in the middle of the ocean. He expected it to die. He expected to die. Jesus in Luke 9:23 said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." If any man would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I'm sure you guys have heard me say this before. You know, when we say, oh, I'm going to carry my cross for Jesus, that sounds so poetic and so symbolic, you know. But if we put it in the vernacular of the day, in modern times, it would be, I'm going to take my electric chair and walk with Jesus. Or I'm going to take my lethal injection. I mean, we're talking about capital punishment to death, right? That was the cross of this day. Today it would be an electric chair, lethal injection. And that doesn't sound quite so poetically beautiful, does it? I'm going to carry an electric chair around with me because I'm ready to sit in the electric chair at any minute. And yet, that's what Jesus meant. If any man is going to come after me, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I've often wondered, Lord, am I going to be a martyr? You know, will I get raptured out of here? Will it get so bad before the rapture that I have to stand up for Jesus and lose my life? And Lord, you know, I'm willing to. And you know, I think it would be easier to have a quick death sometimes than a life of denial. Now, you might say, well, that sounds sick, Roger. But no, think about it. You know, he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Every day saying, no, Roger, you can't have that. No, Roger, you can't go there. No, Roger, Jesus doesn't want you doing that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to have fun, but that's what Jesus meant. There are certain things as a Christian he expects us to say no to. You know, we are not supposed to look and act and smell like the world. There are certain things where we must say. You know, there was a movie I was wanting to see, and I told Carolyn I wanted to see it. And I'll just tell you, Zombieland, which is really gory, but I liked the first one, and I wanted to go see Zombieland. And then she said something about it. I said, I want to go see it. She said, why? I said, I just don't want to go see it. Well, why don't you? I said, well, in the movie trailer, just the trailer, they took God's name in vain. And I said, I don't want to go see it. You know, it's pretty hard to see any movie nowadays without hearing that multiple times. But when they have the audacity to even put it in the movie trailer, like, I don't need it that bad. I don't need it that bad. I can deny myself these things because as a Christian, Jesus said, that's the mark of a disciple who follows Jesus, denying yourself certain things that without Jesus you may have just went, did, whatever. And so, as I said, martyrdom sometimes may be easier than the daily denying of yourself, but that is what Jesus said to do. Amen? Daily. In Luke 18:29, he said to them, verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house or parent or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. So here Jesus is talking about a group of people who have left house or parent or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Now this is not a carte blanche permission to divorce your spouse or quit making your house payment or whatever. It's for the kingdom of God's sake. It's for what God wants. And if God calls you to go somewhere or do something for him, even though it may cause conflict in your home or may cause financial distress, he expects you to do it. It's that surrendered life. It's that throw me overboard life. I'm no longer going the direction I used to go. I have made up my mind. I'm going to follow Jesus. And wherever he tells me to go, I'm going to go. And what he tells me to do, I'm going to do. And some of us haven't always done that, myself included. But I can tell you, my life in disobedience to God's calling was a lot like Jonah's without the physical storm. And God will bring you to a Jonah place when you're in rebellion and disobedience, where you have to either say yes or walk away from God, because his calling is a calling of surrender. Amen. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8, said, "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, if Paul was sitting in the Hyatt in a hot tub when he wrote that, you might say, well, what a hypocrite. He was no hypocrite. He was in a Philippian jail when he wrote it. And so his life was a life of surrender. He said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." I'm sure glad Paul paid the price for our gospel, aren't you? In Luke 21, verse 34, Jesus speaking said, "Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day comes upon you unaware." Now, the day, of course, he's talking about is the day of the Lord, when the rapture takes place and God begins to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. And he says that we should take heed to ourselves, lest that day come upon us unaware. And he says our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that goes back to the whole movie thing or whatever it may be. God doesn't care. You know, my grandmother was Pentecostal holiness, and you didn't go to movies. You were going to go to hell. It's not so much what you can and can't do. It's what your heart tells you you shouldn't do. Amen. And if Jesus is going to be Lord, he gets to call the shots. He gets to say, "I don't," you know. And the Holy Spirit, one thing I've learned about the Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman. So if you live that surrendered life and he says, you know, just doesn't really say, but you get that feeling, "I shouldn't go to this," or "I shouldn't do that," you know, then he will continue to lead you and guide you. But when you justify it and say, "Oh, it'll be all right, it'll be all right," he quits reminding you, because he just backs off, like, okay. And then you have to come back to the place and say, "Lord, how did I get here?" And that's what Jesus says. He said, you know, "Your heart's overcharged you with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life," as you get caught up in this world and doing worldly things, and you get more and more and more. And then all of a sudden, he says, and that day comes upon you unaware. The rapture happened. I missed it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And so here Jesus is telling us, take heed to yourself. You know, that statement, take heed to yourself, is really just grow up and be responsible as a Christian, right? Paul said, "When I was a child, I did childish things, and now I put away childish things. I've grown up, and I'm going to be a responsible Christian who chooses right from wrong, who chooses to go here and not go there, because the Lord is coming soon." And that's the surrendered life. That's the, "I'm willing to be thrown overboard for Jesus, because my life is his now. I have put it on the altar. I have made him Lord." Amen. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 9:27, said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And again, this is Paul saying, I'm going to be responsible for my actions. I'm not going to just do whatever I want to do and act the way I act and go the places I used to go to before I became a Christian. I'm going to now keep my body in subjection to my spirit. And he said, lest I preach to others and become a castaway. I think there's a lot of teaching that, you know, just because you say yes to Jesus, you're going to go up in the rapture. And I don't agree with that. Some people may feel that I am overly critical. But Paul says, lest I become a castaway. I mean, I don't know how else you could interpret that, is that if I live an undisciplined life and don't limit myself, don't have my life on the altar every day, like Jesus said, denying self, taking up my cross, that I could drift away and be a castaway, or whatever you want to interpret that to be. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye offends you, again, this is Jesus speaking, what do? Pluck it out, right? Now, God doesn't want us to go around with our finger in our eye. That would be kind of gross. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Now, if I looked at something I shouldn't, and I go in, and let's say I just really could actually do that, which kind of freaks me out, you know, then I've got another eye. And if I've looked once, I'm going to look twice, right? So then I do that. Well, now I have no eyes, but I have the memory of what I saw. So what are you going to do then, right? Yank your brain out. So the point is, Jesus doesn't really want us to pluck our eyes out. He's showing us the gravity of disobedience and the nature of true repentance, that, man, nothing is worth going to hell over, right? That's basically what he's saying. And so, as a Christian who is laying his life on the altar, who is surrendering his life for Jesus Christ, then I need to be willing to say no to certain things in my life, as Jesus said. In Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think that one's kind of self-explanatory. Don't make provision for it. I remember a fellow I knew years ago that had problems with pornography. And this was before it was prominent on the internet. You know, it required going to a Circle K and buying a magazine or something. And he would say, you know, I go there and I'm just going to go get a pop, and then I do that. And I said, well, just don't go there. Don't go to Circle K. You know, and this is what Paul is saying to the Romans. Put on Jesus Christ and don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Just don't go there. And then finally, Galatians 5:16. This is the last of my verses, and we're going to go on. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, I like those verses a whole lot better of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Tell me how to do it, Paul. And he says, just walk in the Holy Spirit. Live your day worshiping God, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Just be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will have no desire to go down this road or that road or do this or do that. Just walk in the Spirit. You know, if everybody walked in the Spirit, there would be no road rage. Think about it. Because when you're in the Spirit, and I've been in both, probably like you have, you know, in a hurry to get somewhere, and you're anxious, which you're not supposed to be anxious for anything, but you're anxious, you want to get there, and you got people boxed you in, and you're wanting to get around them, and you can't. And how do you feel? You feel in knots, you feel anxious, you feel angry, you know. But in contrast, there's been times where I've been worshiping the Lord, had a CD in or something, and I'm praising God, and you're just kind of like, oh, well, I'll get there when I get there, you know. And it's amazing the contrast between the two. And so Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, having said all that, we're gonna look at a chapter way back in Genesis. So if you'll flip back to Genesis with me. Chapter 22. I love this chapter. Great story of Abraham, our father of faith. We're going to begin reading at verse 1, Genesis 22:1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Does God test people? Sure he does. You know, Jonah could very well have been a test too, that Jonah failed. Think about it. They're both about going and doing something. Jonah failed the test. God had to correct him. Abraham passed the test. So it came to pass that God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, I have to tell you that the first time I read this as a young Christian, when I got to this verse, I was a little shocked because I didn't know the rest of the story. And I'm thinking, did I read that right? He wants him to go take his child and burn him? That doesn't sound like God. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place which God told him. Now, I've had some people say, Abraham knew that God would stop him from killing his son. Well, then why did he split the wood for the burnt offering? I don't believe so. I believe he believed that God could raise him from the dead. That I believe. But I believe he fully intended to obey God, even though it didn't make sense. In fact, when you read verse 3, you see the beautiful, methodic obedience of Abraham. Abraham rose early. Abraham saddled his donkey. Abraham took two young men with him. Abraham had his son Isaac with him. Abraham split the... You see the methodic obedience of Abraham at the voice of God. Would to God that you and I could be so obedient to the Word of God that when God speaks, we just do it. It may not make sense. We may not understand it. It may be contrary to our plans. But he obeyed God. Remember, it's a test. Now, the interesting thing is, he took the one thing that Abraham had waited his whole life for. If you remember, Abraham was barren, and his wife was barren. He was impotent, his wife was barren, and they had no kids. And God gave him a promise, in your old age, you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. And I would have probably laughed too. Yeah, right. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 99. Come on, God. I'm all for a good joke, but seriously? And the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? She didn't laugh. Yeah, you laughed. You laughed. But see, with God, all things are possible. And so Abraham waited his entire life for this promised child, Isaac. He loved Isaac. Have you ever loved something so much you wasn't willing to give it up? I love my dog Spock. The day he dies, if the Lord tarries, I will be heartbroken. And he loves me. He follows me all around the house. What are you doing, Dad? What are you doing, Dad? You know, waiting for me to sit down so he can jump in my lap. Sometimes I don't want hair all over me because he sheds. And he just wants to get in my face and give me kiss after kiss after kiss. That dog loves me. I've never had a dog love me so much. And it's hard not to love someone who loves you that much. And so I can't imagine God, and I know it's a dog, I can't imagine God saying, take Spock and go offer him as a burnt offering. Could I do that? Could I even plan to do that? And yet, this is Abraham's son, Isaac, who he waited his entire life for, and he has just split the wood to obey God. And so they travel, and on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, I'm not going to get into eschatology here, but this is a prophecy about Jesus being offered on that same mountain, and it's the third day, right? Some say that Abraham considered Isaac dead the first day in his heart, and when God spared him, it was like the resurrection on the third day. Interesting. And Abraham said to the young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father," he said, "here I am." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And of course, as I said, 2,000 years ago, God provided his son, the Lamb of God, as an offering on that same mountain. So the two of them went together, and then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar, and there he placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar on the wood. Notice the obedience of the son. Can you imagine being about 12 years old or 15, they say he was somewhere around there, and your dad tying your hands and laying you on the altar, and you know what's coming next? And Abram stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slay him, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do any harm to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Wow. Yes, it is a type and shadow of Jesus in the cross, but it is also a test. A test of obedience, a test of faithfulness, a test of faith, believing in a God sometimes who doesn't make sense, that he is in control, that he loves us. If you've ever went through a tragedy, a loss of a loved one, a bad divorce, anything, you sometimes you say, "God, where are you at? Don't you love me?" You know, but God never stops loving us. Things may not make sense, but God wants to know that we will be faithful and obedient and be willing to lay our life on the altar. There's a song, and I actually thought about doing it, but it's a little out of my range. And it's about this story. And part of the chorus says it was not about Abraham and Isaac. It was about Abraham and God. Because, you know, your relationship to God is only as deep as what you will be willing to lay on the altar. Right? And when God says, put it on the altar, put your marriage on the altar, put this on the altar, give it to God, quit worrying about it, quit trying to fix it, quit trying to change the situation, just lay it on the altar and surrender your life to God. That's what God is looking for. That's the test of being a Christian every day, is being willing to lay my life on the altar and let God have his way. Catherine Kuhlman, the great evangelist who God wrought many miracles through her ministry, as a young girl at a church, they were passing a plate, and she said, "Lord, I don't have any money, but today I'm putting my life in the offering plate." And look what God did with her ministry. Look at the miracles that happened. I remember hearing an interview with one of her cameramen who had been up in the bleachers at countless different auditoriums, running the video camera for her televised broadcasts. And she began to wave her hands for God to heal people. And he had been suffering with something in his shoulder. And all of a sudden, he felt it. And the healing power of God on her cameraman healed that shoulder, and he never had trouble with it again. And yet, none of that would have been possible had that little 15-year-old girl not said, I'm giving you my whole life. I'm going to just surrender my life to you. I'm putting my life in the offering plate of surrender. Amen. So faith is being tested in Abraham's life, and it is being tested in ours. And God may ask you to do things that may not make sense, or to give up things that may not make sense. But remember, he's a loving God, and it's only a test to see if you'll be obedient. Now, I want to read one more verse after he said, you know, don't harm your son. Verse 13, then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up on the burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as is said to this day, in the mountain the Lord shall be provided. Now, many of us have heard the song Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And we quote Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. But I want you to think about something. Abraham would have never used Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider, had he not first been willing to lay Isaac on the altar. And then God provided the replacement. And so in a world where there's so much prosperity preaching, and they quote Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is your provider, the context of that is that it is in the shadow of a surrendered life. Amen. God wants to provide for you, but not to consume it upon your own lust. But he wants you to have a surrendered life like Abraham. He wants you to pass the test when it comes and not go the other way like Jonah. And then you can say, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Come on up, Nola. Praise the Lord. I texted Nola yesterday about the song for today because I thought it was fitting for Jonah part 4 when Jonah said, throw me overboard. Just go ahead. You know, we could say today, Lord, my life is yours. Just do with it as you please. That would be scary. Because we know God could do something. He may call me to be a missionary and I have to go to a third world country and eat worms. No. You know, I can't dare say that to God. I don't know. Do you trust God? He's not going to ask you to do something that he hasn't prepared you to do. You know, he will prepare your heart for whatever he wants you to do. But are you willing to say that? Are you willing to say, God, today I give you my life completely. Totally, without reservation, without hesitation, I put myself in the offering plate like Catherine Kuhlman. I lay my life on the altar like Abraham's son Isaac. I don't want to fail the test like Jonah and go through some heartache before you bring me to the place where I have to say, okay, you win. I don't want to be like a stubborn horse who has to have a bit in his mouth to go where you want me to go. I want to choose to pass the test of faithfulness and obedience and total surrender to a God that loves me more than I will ever know. That's good. So Nola is going to play that great old hymn, I Surrender All. If you want to come to the altar, you can. If you want to just pray where you're at, that's fine. But let's just settle it this morning that our life is in God's hands, that we have surrendered everything to him, and that we trust him with whatever he chooses to do. You know what? You're welcome to sing along.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. To thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet, I bow. Forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender. To thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Blessing fall on me.
I surrender all. Sing it with us. I surrender all to thee,
my blessed Savior.
Surrender all. Yes, Lord. I surrender all
to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Lord, we do. We surrender all to you today, and we ask that you guide us with your eye in the direction we should go. When life's tests come up, help us to be Abraham's and not Jonah's. Help us to do right, to go the right way, to be obedient, to surrender our life on the altar completely and totally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.